All right, we will excuse children for Children's Church. And while they're going out, I just want to say a couple things. Thanks to the worship team this morning for that great music. Yeah. You know, there are a lot of other people to thank as well. The last couple of weeks with Christmas and New Year's being on Sundays, we had on Christmas, we had two Christmas Eve services, Christmas Day service, New Year's Day service today, and we don't just come here and turn on the lights. There are a lot of people in the background that are working, nursery workers, our ushers, our greeters, people plowing the snow, singing, technology at the back here. Who am I leaving out? Ushers and greeters, I think I said them, are hospitality people. So many people have given and sacrificed to serve you on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and today. And so would you thank those people who have worked today on your behalf? It is New Year's Day, and we're starting a new year. And one of the things I encourage you to, we encourage you to every year, is reading through the Scriptures. We are to be people of the book. We are to be like the Bereans and searching daily to see whether these things are true. And so to be people of the book, we need to read this book. We should be people who have said, yeah, I've read the Bible. And I encourage you to that this year. This morning, you'll see in your bulletin a reading plan starting all over again. I completed mine a couple of days ago. And how many of you completed reading through the Bible? Very good. Praise God. And so that's a challenge to the rest of you, and there's a reading plan that is in the Scriptures, there are in our bulletin. If you have any kind of a phone, most people have the YouVersion on your phone of the Bible, and if you have YouVersion, there are all sorts of reading plans. You can just go through there, and you can read on your phone or your tablet and read through the Scriptures, and it'll take you through. Wait a minute, I got a text. No. And do. Cowboys are up. Anyway, so invite you, encourage you, challenge you even to read through the Scriptures this week. There are many mobile apps. If you have either Apple or Android, if you go to those stores, you can find Bible reading apps. In fact, one of them that I have on my iPad is called the Reading Plan, and it's got just called Reading Plan, and it's on the Apple Store. I think it might be for Android as well. Tons of different ways in which to read through the Bible. You can read through starting tomorrow. The next day, you can read 5 days a week. You can read just through the Old Testament, the New Testament. There are all different ways that you can choose to do that. This particular format that we have in the bulletin is only 6 days a week, and at the end of every month, it ends on the 28th day, so you usually have two or 3 days to catch up if you're not there yet. So don't let that intimidate you. You will always have some time to catch up reading the Scriptures, and so I encourage you to do so. All right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word this morning. We're grateful, Father, for your Word, and we certainly do want to be people of the book. We know, Father, that you have given us this Word. They are words of life, and they are more important than our necessary food, for it feeds our souls for eternity. And may we not be merely hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. We thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to give to us in our hands, in these days in which we live, a completed canon of Scripture, your completed love letter to us, your message for how to know you, how to live for you, and how to be different in this world, and how to deal with all the things that come our way. And I pray, Father, that this morning and the rest of 2017, we would indeed be people who dig deeply and drink deeply from the righteousness that comes through the Word of God. Give us a hunger and a thirst. And would you quench our thirst and feed our hunger with the truths that are eternal? And so this morning we begin, Lord, by turning to your Word once again and asking that we might set a course throughout this new year that would please you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life in 3D. Three dimensions. What are three dimensions? This room is three-dimensional. And three-dimensional means it's got depth, it's got width, and it's got height, which defines space. So the world in which we live in is three-dimensional. This piece of paper is two-dimensional. It's got width and height, and so it's just one is two-dimensional. But we live in a three-dimensional world. And the three-dimensional world is also made up of time, because time is a dimension as well. In fact, velocity, if you, though, you know, any of you who are into physics, you know, velocity has to do with time and distance, and that's how we measure velocity. 386 miles per second, the speed of light. So time is important, and time is an important thing that we give attention to at different times in our life. For instance, we think about time at important events like a birthday. We think about, wow, another year older. Gosh, in 10 years from now, I'll be this old. 5 years ago, I was only this old, and I'm twice as old as I used to be when I was whatever. And we think about that when our when we celebrate a birthday. Funerals are times in which we think about time, and we think about the brevity of life, how it seems to be so short when someone has left us. There are other events, of course, like New Year's, right? New Year's is a built-in time in which we think about time itself. If you've been reading magazines or looking on the internet or watching television all this last week, there were stories about all the news stories of 2016 in the past, right? Measuring the past, what happened this past year. The year in review, that's a typical way to describe it. And then all of the postings or all of the websites will give us articles on productivity for the new year. So you should be planning for this coming year and the future to be productive and make some changes. So we look to the past and we look to the future. But oftentimes we forget the present, don't we? We have to live today in the present. Because time has three tenses: past, present, and future. And we are to live our lives in those three dimensions, if you will. I personally like Dickens' Christmas Carol, because I think that there we have those three ghosts who come and they cause Ebenezer Scrooge to consider his life, because the ghost of Christmas past shows him his past life. The ghost of Christmas present shows him his life as it is. And the ghost of Christmas yet to come shows him the future as it may be. Past, present, and future. It is a cautionary tale for all of us to consider our past and our present so that the future will be as it should be. It's my contention that the Bible speaks to all three of these. And there, we could probably spend a lot of weeks on this looking at various passages, but we're going to collect a few because the Bible speaks of the past and the present and the future, and we should live in those three dimensions, but oftentimes people only live in one dimension. For instance, we've all known people who live in the past, right? People who live in the past oftentimes are angry and bitter. They can't forgive someone, or they can't forgive themselves, which theologically is, we've talked about that already. If God forgives you, then you just need to accept the forgiveness that He's given to you. But oftentimes, people who live in the past, there's a bitterness, there's an anger, there's a regret, there's a sadness, there's a depression, because they can't get over something in the past, and they're always reliving it and thinking it and replaying it in their minds. Some people who live in the past, we see that because they're never satisfied. They had a relationship that was good. They lived in a town that they loved. They went to a church that was their best experience. They had a job that they really liked. They went to college that was just the pinnacle of their life, and all of these were wonderful experiences. And so no one and no thing ever measures up. You ever known people like that? But I had this experience. And so they live in the past, and they're continually critical, and they never live in the present. There are some people who just live only in the present. I think Ebenezer Scrooge would be an example of that. He was materialistic. He wasn't paying attention to the past. He didn't care about the future. All he cared about was today and making money. Hedonism is like that, a lifestyle that is about just seeking joy today. Like 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We don't care about tomorrow. We just today. Let's enjoy ourselves. Those who live only for today are usually very self-centered and very selfish, because their life is about today and them and pleasing themselves. And then there are some who live in just one-dimensional existence in the future. They've always got a plan, always have a scheme, always something that's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month. It's going to happen. My ship's going to come in. I'm just waiting till that happens. But for today, I've got a plan. Oftentimes those people are lazy or presumptuous. Why put off till tomorrow what I can put off today, right? Put it off right now. Procrastinators, boom, that hits me right in the heart. And oftentimes those people who are living in the future, they miss the events of today because they're always filming them. They're always filming everything that's going on and always recording it, and they miss the moment of the baby's first steps. Okay, yes, they can go and replay it, and they can see it on video, but were they really there? Were they really in the moment? Were they really experiencing? So they miss the enjoyment of the moment because they want to preserve something for the future. So we don't want to be one-dimensional people living in the past, living only in the present, or living only for the future. We want to be people who live life in 3D, past, present, and future. So let's look at life in 3D in these three dimensions. And the first is to live life in light of the past. Live in light of the past. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness and rebelled against God. And he says this, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 10 to describe the things that they did in the wilderness. And in verse 11 he picks up, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Living in light of the past is wisdom, because we learn from our mistakes. We learn from our failures. We learn that we can't be too proud. We learn from the events of others and the events of Scripture, and we're taught those things. Not everyone does learn from their failures. Look at Saul in the Old Testament. He's a man who had everything. He was handsome. He was tall. He was chosen to be the king of Israel, and he made the same mistakes over and over again, and he never learned from his mistakes. Some people do. Peter is an example of that. Peter denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus put him through that excruciating moment after he rose from the dead and they were by the sea, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Uh-oh, I denied him three times. Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Three times you denied me, and he had to relive it in his mind. But what happened to Peter? Peter became that real rock of the early church. And you read the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and you see this man who was transformed because he learned from his mistakes and his failures. He looked back, and he was properly trained by what had happened in his life, and he used it for growth that's what God does for us. We are to grow from our trials. We are to live examined lives, and we should daily be saying, Lord, search me and show me my mistakes and my sins and my foibles that I might learn from them, that I might be clean, that I might grow. And if we never come back and ask God to show us, we're not going to grow because we're not perfect yet. We need to pay close attention to ourselves because we know that we reap what we sow. And some of us are reaping right now things that we've sown in the past. And when that happens, we go, I got to learn from that. I need to sow differently today. I need to do things differently so that next week, next month, next year, the year after, the harvest is different than what I'm sowing right now. As George Santayana said, and you know this quote, those who cannot remember the past are doomed to repeat it. We don't look at the past, and if we don't grow by it and examine the past, we will simply do the same things over and over and over again. We should grow by those things. Thomas Edison invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the storage battery, talking movies, and thousands more things. What an incredible man. In December of 1914, he had been working on the storage battery for 10 years. And he had his own laboratory. It was a block building, and it caught fire. And all of his life's work went up in flames. It did about $2 million worth of damage. He had it insured for $238,000. So he lost everything. It was such an intense fire. There were five fire companies from eight surrounding towns that came, and they could not put it out. It was so intense. So his 24-year-old son, Charles, was looking for him when the fire ensued, and he finally found his dad just looking at the fire, and the wind was blowing in his white hair, and he was just could see the fire just reflecting in his eyes. And he said, my heart ached for him. He was 67. No longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, Charles, where's your mother? When I told him I didn't know, he said, find her, bring her here. She'll never see anything like this as long as she lives. Woohoo! It's a fire! And the next morning, he looked over the ruins. Everything was gone. And this is what he said. He said, there is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. 3 weeks later, he delivered the first phonograph. 67 years old, lost everything. So this is what we know from living in the past, living in light of the past. Sometimes we're tested by God. Trials are heaven sent, and they come to us, and they are tailored just for our needs. And God is testing us for a purpose to grow us into the likeness of Christ. And sometimes we are corrected by God. When we sin, He does not just turn a blind eye, but oftentimes He corrects us because He wants us to grow, just like we correct our children. And if we are legitimate children, He will indeed correct us. Always, we are forgiven by God. We need to know that. We need to grab hold of that in the coming year and today. If we're going to live in the past, that means knowing that God has forgiven our sins. If we have confessed them, He is faithful and He is just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't need to live in the past. We We make mistakes, we fail, we sin, we are forgiven, and we learn and we grow. What do you learn? Having been tested by God this year, having failed God this year, having been forgiven by God this year, what do you learn and how can you grow? And that's how we learn and that's how we live in light of the past. The second dimension is the present. We are to live in the present. Galatians 2:20. I have many favorite passages, but this is one of the first memory verses that has stuck with me so very, very deeply. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in, I haven't memorized it, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I like the King James Version here. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Because it takes the tense of the original, which is action that happened in the past and has continuing results. And so the King James Version said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with him. I have been and I continue to be dead. As Ken Boa says in his daily affirmations, he takes this verse and I think through this oftentimes, I have forgiveness from the penalty of sin because Christ died for me. I have freedom from the power of sin because I died with Christ. I have fulfillment for this day because Christ lives in me. And by faith, I will allow Christ to manifest his life through me. So I am crucified with Christ. I have been. That's the past. He's looking to the past. But notice this. Is no longer I who live, present tense, but Christ lives, present tense, in me. And the life which I now live, present tense, in the flesh, I live, present tense, by faith in the Son of God, who, based upon historical fact, loved me and gave himself up for me. This is obedience to the gospel. This is faith. Living in the present is faith. It is living faith and obedience based upon what Christ has done in the gospel. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus began in this portion in Luke at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about worry. What good does it do to worry, he says. Don't worry. You know why? Because worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is doubt. Worry is fear. We have not been called to doubt and fear, have we? We've been called to right now, today, seek first above all things the kingdom of God, to seek righteousness, and everything that we need in life, all that will satisfy us, will be added to us as he sees fit. That's his business. But our responsibility is this today, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. To do that today, we live life today in faith and obedience, and we're always looking to righteousness and building the kingdom today, not just waiting for it to come tomorrow. And from our book of Ephesians, we looked at this not too many distant weeks past. Ephesians 5:15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We are to take advantage of every opportunity in this fallen world in which we live to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. Every day, it should be our occupation to be pleasing to God. God, what can I do to please you? How can I honor you? How can I glorify you? That's living in the present today by faith and obedience. Jim Elliot, well known, changed the landscape of evangelical missions in many churches, is the one who said this, wherever you are, be all there. Not holding a camera, not thinking about tomorrow, not dwelling on the past, but wherever you are, be in the moment and be there today, making the most of every opportunity, because we live in an evil day and an evil age, and the time is slipping through our hands, and it's like every grain of that hourglass is just dropping moment by moment. Be where you are. He went on to say in that quote, by the way, which is usually never quoted, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. And that's what it says in Ephesians 5. We are to be finding out what the will of God is. That's what wisdom is. We're to live lives of wisdom by pleasing God, because what is pleasing to God is His will. And we certainly know what that is. Many of you know, most of you know Jerry Larson, the other Jerry Larson, not our Dr. Jerry Larson, but our Jerry Larson, L-A-R-S-O-N. He's a Swede or a Norwegian. Which is a Jerry? And you're Norwegian?
Danish,
okay. Wow. You can use that as an excuse for something, right? we all do. But Jerry Larson used to be a pastor here, and many of you know him. He's in his 80s. And he's a fireball. He is an evangelist, and he just goes around talking to people about Jesus. That's what he does in his life. That is his occupation. Really. That's what has captured his heart, is sharing Christ. And he came into the church this week, and he and I were talking, and he spent his first Christmas last Sunday, his first Christmas in 55 years without his wife. See, that was hard. We got talking about the rest of his Christmas time, and he told me the story. He went to visit his son over on the west side, and while he was over there, he said to one of his kids, "I want to go visit my aunt." He's in his 80s, his aunt. He's got an aunt in her 90s. And she lived about 30 miles away. And his kids said, "Well, not today. I think it was Saturday. It was Christmas Eve." They said, "Well, let's wait for another day, maybe Monday." So Monday came around. He said, I still want to go visit my aunt." And, okay. So they drove him 30 miles to visit his aunt. She is a believer. He prayed with her and had a nice visit. And the next morning, she had a massive stroke and died a couple of days later. And Jerry Larson, in his 80s, said this: "My first Christmas without my wife, talking to my aunt, all this gave me a new edge." If you know Jerry Larson, a new edge? You're already on the edge, my friend. He's as sharp as he can be, but it gave him a new edge. And we got talking about making the most of the time of opportunities. You have those times where you think, you know, maybe I'll send a note. Maybe I'll give so-and-so a call. Maybe I'll go visit. Maybe I'll give a gift. Nah. Has it ever happened to you? Where you don't follow through on those things that you can do today, living in the present? I don't think it's any accident that you start thinking of someone who has a need, or someone who might be unfortunate, or someone who is ill, and they come to your mind. That is no accident. Act upon it. Make the most of those times and follow through. And live in the present and live in the moment today. Live in that dimension. Ecclesiastes 5 says this. This is an added bonus to living in the present. "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward." Enjoy life. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you go to work, everything that you do, enjoy it. It's meant for your enjoyment. It's not a curse to live life. Yes, we're affected by the curse, but the preacher, Koheleth, went on to say this in chapter 9, verse 9. "Enjoy," this is for you men, a bonus, "enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which she has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Enjoy life. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your job. Don't have a chip on your shoulder like, it's a burden to live life because we're all cursed. No. You have Christ in you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me and through me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, and we want Him to make Himself known through us, to live through us. So this is what we know from living in the present. Live faith today. Live today faith and obedience. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Theology of that hymn has always amazed me. Well, what should I do? Well, how can I live my life? What should I do next? I don't know what. Trust and obey. And then enjoy life. Live today in the knowledge that Christ lives in and through you in every circumstance. And you know what? Everything that happens to you in 2017, God has ordained that. He's bringing people into your life and circumstances and all of these things for a purpose for you to show Him to the world, to bring glory to Him. Everything that happens to you, when you get into a fender bender, if you lose your job or get a new job, or if you get ill, or if you, whatever it is you do, everything in life, God is pulling the strings. And He wants you to trust and obey in such a way that you will bring glory to Him and that people will see Jesus in your life. Take advantage of those circumstances to glorify Him. And don't just think, wow, that was a coincidence, wasn't it? Next time, I'm going to do something. And enjoy life. You know, I don't know how many of us in this room have a hard time with this. God has given you the gift of life and life in Christ to enjoy, to eat and to drink and to enjoy your marriage and your family. And that is the way we should get up every day. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, because we have much to rejoice about, and we should not be people who walk around with dour, sour looks on our face because we're dwelling on the past. Enjoy your life. I hope to. The third dimension is the future. We should not always only live in light of the past, and we should not only live in the present, but we should also live for the future. When we're living for the future, this is hope. This is hope. Our world knows nothing of hope. Our world has misconstrued what hope is all about. I read an article yesterday called Losing Hope, and it was about Generation X. We don't hear much about Generation X. It's all about millennials. Generation X, remember them? Some of you are Generation X. Those who were born in the early to mid-60s up until the early 80s. But this article was about Generation X losing hope. You know why? Because, and I don't mean to denigrate the memory of any of these people or their lives, but they were losing hope because Florence Henderson, who they watched growing up playing the ideal mother, Carol Brady in the Brady Bunch, she had died. Carrie Fisher, who played Princess Leah, died. David Bowie died, whose songs they danced to at the prom, and George Michael and Prince. And because of social media, this article said, this amplified their sadness. Funny thing is none of them were Gen Xers. Florence Henderson, Prince, George Michael, Carrie Fisher, none of them were Gen Xers. But they were part of their popular culture that they grew up with. They weren't mourning these people, they were mourning the passing of pop icons. and therefore losing hope. People have misplaced hope. They place hope in the wrong places. I mean, this past election is an example of that. You know, the last 8 years have been about hope and change, ostensibly anyway, supposed to be. And then now we're supposed to have hope, or now we've lost hope. And no, what does that mean to people? What does that mean that they've lost hope? And even today, you know, I kind of like these kind of movies, apocalyptic or dystopian movies where, you know, something really bad happens in the end of the world. But you know what? The world population is not going to become extinct. You know why? God. Because God has a plan. The human race is not going to be exterminated by a virus, by zombies, by nuclear disasters, by invading aliens from another world or another dimension. It's not going to happen. You know, and so you know what that means? We have real hope. And our culture is being taught despair. Oh, we can't trust our leaders. We're losing our pop icons, and zombies are at the door. What's going to happen to us? We lose hope. But hope is this. The biblical idea of hope is that we have confidence in what will happen. What is absolutely going to happen, what we know to be true, not what we think could, might, maybe happen, but we know it to be true and we look forward to it with confidence that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. That is the blessed hope of we who are believers, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He comes to judge, and He comes to reward, and He comes to rescue us from a hopeless world. And so we have hope. We've gone through Advent, which is the hope of the first coming of the Messiah. And the hope builds and builds and builds. Okay, Christmas is over. We know it's going to come next year. We believe that confidently. But the real blessed hope is not Christmas in 2017. It is Jesus Christ returning in the clouds for us. That is the greatest hope that we have. So, what must we do? First Peter, this one who learned from his mistakes. First Peter 4:7, it says, "The end of all things is near. It is closer now than it was when we first believed. It's closer now than it was yesterday or 1,000 years ago. Therefore, since Christ is coming back, be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Since we know Jesus is coming back, we live today in light of that return. He goes on to say in verse 10, "As each one of you has received a special gift, and you have, employ it in serving one another as good stewards today for the manifold stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." For what purpose? "So that in all things God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." End of story. He comes back. And everything that we do today is because we want to bring glory to Him. We serve Him. We please Him. We live today in view of the end of all things and His glory. And that's how we're to live our lives. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:13. And in Philippians 3:13 and 14, I see Paul living in 3D. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." That is perfection. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind," I'm not going to live in the past, "reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on today toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Living life in 3D. Letting go of the past, living today, pressing on. what was the past that Paul was leaving, his former manner of life where he was righteous. He was his pride in his righteousness and his Jewish pedigree. It's dung, he said. But I know Christ now. And you know what, at this point, Paul had been a Christian for about 30 years. He wasn't going to coast in. I've done enough. I'll just kind of coast into my life. If we're not growing, ladies and gentlemen, we're declining. And maybe you have known Jesus for 30 years. It's not time to say, oh, I'm just going to coast in. Really? Is that what Paul did? I press on. That's my encouragement to you. Press on for the upward calling of what is ahead. So we must live our lives in three dimensions. Live in view of the past. This is wisdom, right? We learn from the past. You can't live in the past. That's foolishness. Live in the present. This is faith. You can't live only for today. That's selfishness. And we must live or look forward to the future. This is hope. You can't live for tomorrow only. That might be laziness and presumptuousness. I remember Howard Hendricks telling the story of an elderly Christian woman that he knew, and at social gatherings, if he met her, she'd say, "Hey, Howie, what are the best books you read this year?" Everybody else was chit-chatting about the weather and stuff. And even though she was up in her years, she was always actively growing in the Lord. And when she died in her 90s, her daughter discovered on her desk that the night before she died in her sleep, she'd written down all of her personal goals for the next 5 years. We can learn from her. Press on. Press on. We are going to have communion, and as the elements are passed, I want you to consider Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example of one who lived in all three dimensions. He was always aware of the past, and he knew where he came from. He knew that he had given up the glory of the throne, and he prayed in John 17, "Lord, I pray that you'll restore me to the glory that we once had before the foundation of the world." He knew where he had come from. He always lived in the present. Here's a man who always made the most of every opportunity. He always did well. He always did good. He always looked out for others instead of himself. And he lived in the moment, and he lived in the present. But he was always looking forward to, determined to fulfill his mission, to bring glory to the Father. And that mission was one of suffering, which we, in a sense, celebrate or remember in the Lord's table. We're recalling, we're recounting something that happened in the past. But it means something in the future. And it means something right now. We partake of it now, knowing that in essence, guaranteeing that Christ will one day, in the kingdom of God, eat with us all anew and drink the fruit of the vine. In the book of Luke, I traced Jesus' road to Jerusalem. Man, you can pass these out while I'm talking. Chapter 13 says, "He was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem." Everything that Jesus was doing was on his way to Jerusalem. 17:11, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee," and he knew what was ahead. 18:31, "Then he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" And he kept saying, "Son of Man must suffer and die and rise on the third day." 19:11, "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately." 19:28, "After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." 1951, the last time it mentions before he arrives, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. His ascension meant the completion of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But he was determined to go through it, despising the shame, looking forward to the joy set before him that is set before us. And so this morning, as we partake of the Lord's table, we do so remembering what has happened in the past, rooted in historical fact. Messiah came. He was born in a manger. He lived a life of sinlessness. He was arrested. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was smitten. He was crucified, and he died for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And so we're not celebrating his death, we're celebrating the gospel, which is he died and rose. For if there is no resurrection, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. That's not the hope of the resurrection. Bless you. And God has given to us the hope of the gospel, and you hold it in your hands this morning. The bread, the cup, represents a living human being who really actually lived and suffered on this earth. And the cup represents his blood, lifeblood poured out for you. And by those things, we are made whole and new. So, please consider that as the elements are passed and we sing.